It's always a joy to be with you, church family. And every time I come here, I walk away encouraged at what God is doing here at Alani Baptist. It is worth remembering that Satan hates what's happening here. And I think it's also worth remembering that Jesus loves what's happening here. This is the bride of Christ. You guys here are his family. You're his body. And he loves you. And as much as from a human perspective, every Sunday as his people, we gather, and from the worldly viewpoint, it looks very unimpressive and unimportant. There are no fireworks. There are no masses of people. There is nothing from what the world values of fame and wealth and importance. But yet, we know that when Christ sees what's happening in this room as we worship and pray and the word is preached, that he loves us and he's pleased with it. And so it's just always a joy to be here with you guys, and I appreciate the opportunity to bring God's word to you. I'm thankful today I was able to bring my two oldest daughters, Sophia and Naomi. One of these days I'm going to just bring my whole family over, but you guys know how that church stuff goes every Sunday. There's something going on where it doesn't work super great to do it this week, but I'll bring them one time. Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to stop and remind ourselves that you are here. You are not a God who is far away. You are a God who is everywhere. And even as your own people, through the blood of your son Jesus, we have been brought near. And so as we step into these next few minutes, we don't do it as if you are out there somewhere, and we need to bring ourselves into your presence. We just want to stop here and remember that you are here now, and you are in this room. And as your word is preached, we ask that your word would work its way into our very souls, that it would work its way into the way we think and the way we view the world. And so do that work in our hearts, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There was a Scottish pastor in the 1800s that told a story about a group of about 100 people that was shipwrecked on a deserted island. They had plenty of supplies, they had seeds to plant, water to drink, and no hope of escape. And as soon as they began to organize and plant the food that they would need for winter, someone discovered that there was gold running through the small river that was in the middle of the island. And without thinking, all the other plans for shelter and food were dropped, and everyone began spending time mining the gold out of the river. Before long, the stranded community had each accumulated heaps of gold that was worth a massive amount of fortune. But then the winter set in, and they realized that they had no food or a shelter prepared for the months ahead. Hunger set in, children began to cry, and they realized they had spent all of their time on the wrong thing. That pastor in the 1800s told that story. What do you think was the point of that story? I won't ask for answers from the audience this morning, in case you either get it right on the first time, or in case you're wrong and I want to make you look foolish. What do you think that story's about? It might surprise you that the pastor told this story to illustrate the importance of the fear of the Lord. We hear very little about this idea in our American culture today because it runs so opposite of many things that the world believes. A lot of times the idea of the fear of the Lord has faded into irrelevance for us, a lot like farming did for the people on that island. Other ideas, other popular catchphrases seem like gold. We try self-discipline, we try self-help, we try self-reflection, we try self-respect and self-isolation. All things that look good, sound good, seem valuable. And sometimes we even think that we need those things in our Christian lives. And we can spend all of our time, all of our energy on those things, those ideas, but it isn't what truly matters. If you miss something as foundational as the fear of the Lord, anything else that you focus on will leave you empty and starving. This morning, I want us to do a study in the book of Deuteronomy. Normally, when I preach, most times you're just going verse by verse through one passage, but this morning we're going to study the theme of the fear of the Lord in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go ahead and open up to Deuteronomy. We'll be kind of flipping through there. I'll take a second each time because we're going to be going through these passages, but I'll try to pause for a second to give you a chance to look at these verses because I'd like you to see them in the text in front of you. In Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the nation of Israel to enter the promised land. They've been delivered from Egypt, that was in Exodus. They have the law of God, that was in Leviticus and Numbers. And now they're everything's been set up. Their other laws on worship and their way of life have all been given to them. And now, what you might be tempted to think, and what the Israelites might have been tempted to think, is that the next big thing that they had to do was go into the promised land. There were big cities there that were fortified. There were big armies there that seemed impossible to conquer. There were giants there that it seemed like no one could defeat. So as Moses is giving his last word to the people of Israel, you might expect Moses to give some last-minute strategy tips. You might expect Moses to give them some encouragement for exactly how to win these military victories. You know, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is going to die, and it's going to pass on to Joshua. And Moses is worried that these future generations won't see the need to follow God and love God and worship God and serve God. So how will Israel find the power to conquer the promised land? How will they find the power to live for God in this next phase of their life as a nation? Remember, the first time they tried to go into the promised land, it did not go well. They got right up into the border and looked at it and said, I don't think we can do this. So Moses is preparing them to enter the promised land. And Moses's answer to the question of what they need and what they need most in this next battle that they have to face is the fear of the Lord. The Hebrew word that's translated fear appears 37 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses, over and over and over again, as we're going to see, emphasizes that Israel needs to fear the Lord. What Israel needed as they began to conquer this new territory wasn't more self-effort, self-discipline, or self-reflection. It wasn't better tactics or more military strength or more efficient organizational methods. Israel needed to fear the Lord. The fear of God would give them the power that they needed. And brothers and sisters, this morning, what you need, what I need, what we need as God's people today is the same. The fear of God gives you the power to live for God. The fear of God gives you the power to live for God. I want you to see, first of all, that the fear of God gives you power to obey. The fear of God gives you power to obey. So many times in the book of Deuteronomy, when you see that phrase, the fear of the Lord, the idea of obedience is going to be right next to it. Turn to Deuteronomy 4:10. The idea of the fear of the Lord in the Bible, you've often heard it said, is the idea of reverential awe. It's not so much just the simple, plain, reactionary fear, but it is a reverential awe at being in the presence of God. And an excellent illustration of that is Deuteronomy 4:10. The Lord says to them, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, where the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. So he is telling them, remember what happened back at the mountain. Remember what happened when you were in the presence of God had descended on that mountain, and the people of Israel looked up and they saw the visible presence of God. And Moses is telling them, remember what that was like? And our imagination can only go so far. Artists have tried to think about what it would have been like to stand at the foot of that mountain where the actual presence of God was at the top. But what Moses says is, you're supposed to live in that kind of reverential awe of the Lord all the time. The fear of God is the main thing that God wants from his people. Take your fingers and flip just a few chapters forward to Deuteronomy 10:12. Deuteronomy 10:12. Look at what is first in this list of what God wants from his people. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God? One commentator, Eugene Merrill, says on this verse, he demands first of all that his people fear him. The word here in Hebrew for fear is one that speaks of terror. Indeed, more than that, it expresses reverential awe, the kind one shows in the presence of transcendent and awesome power that motivates one to worship and obedience. This idea of the fear of the Lord is linked directly to obedience, because the fear of God is to obey God carefully. If you fear God, obeying him is important. And most often, when it comes up, that's what Moses is talking about. Go back a few chapters, back to Deuteronomy 5:29. Moses, over and over again in Deuteronomy, says the fear of the Lord is the motivation for obedience. Because God is so high and holy, he should be obeyed carefully. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. As Moses is repeating the law again to the people in Deuteronomy, he reminds them that obedience begins with the right fear of God. Go back, just go over one more chapter to Deuteronomy 6. These are pretty familiar verses, probably the most familiar of in Deuteronomy. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might do what? Fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. I didn't plan on saying this, but I'll just stop here and just give a word to parents as we raise our young people. What is our goal as we raise our children? We want to teach them the word. We want them to grow up and be successful. A lot of times our ideas of that are pretty worldly, money, career, college, these different things, right? We teach our kids the word. We bring them to church. We want them to live good moral lives. But you notice in those last two texts that the goal for parents, that the goal parents have is to teach their children to fear the Lord. But why do we teach children Bible verses? Why do we bring them to Sunday school and bring them to church, tell them about God, teach them what's right and wrong? It's not just so they can memorize a Bible verse or just so they can know something. All of it is so that they could fear the Lord. They would live in a reverential awe at who he is. That's why Moses is telling this to the people of Israel, because he's looking ahead to the future generations as they go into the promised lands. And he says, what you need more than anything else is people who fear God. Because if you fear God, you're going to obey God. This happens, I won't take the time to go to each more of these verses, but in Deuteronomy 13, 3 and 4, Moses says the reason that they should carefully consider whether or not to follow a prophet is the fear of the Lord. Yeah. The final warnings of the book, Moses tells the Israelites the only hope that they have of following God's law is in the fear of the Lord. Charles Bridges defines the fear of the Lord this way: what is this fear of the Lord? It is that affectionate reverence by which a child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to the Father's law. Let me read the last half of that again. What is the fear of the Lord? It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to the Father's law. The fear of the Lord is not something that you have in isolation with the rest of your life, right? The fear of the Lord is an attitude and a disposition of your heart towards God. I love that word, affectionate. What was it? Affectionate reverence, that Charles Bridges says. I'm in the presence of the God who I love, and I'm in a reverential awe at him. And then what happens as a result of that? I bend my life to his will, to his law. When we see the living God for who he is, we want to obey him carefully. Yeah. What he says matters. We want to please him. So the other thing I just want to show you underneath this idea of fearing God and obeying God, it isn't just that we obey God carefully, it's also that we obey God continually. Yes. This is not a one-time experience. It would be nice, like a lot of things in the Christian life, if we could just do it once and then done. Don't have to worry about that again, right? But that's not how it works in the Christian life. Fearing God, it means that we obey God continually. Five times in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that the fear of God is learned. The fear of the Lord is not just a passive thing that happens to you one time. It's something that is cultivated, something that you grow in. The people of God began to learn the fear of God when they first received the law. We already mentioned this verse, Deuteronomy 4:10. God says to the people, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth. Then the people's participation in the regular offerings that they brought to the Lord, and sometimes you're reading through the Old Testament, those sections get very kind of dry for us because there's these real specific offerings at specific times of the year. There's one really interesting one. This should be, you know, this is my personal favorite of all of them, where you took a tithe of everything that you made in the last year and you went to another town and you basically ate a great meal. Yeah. I don't know what, you know, you went to Outback or something. You know, you went to a great meal, good steak dinner, something great. And then, but listen to how it says this tithe was supposed to work. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Israel's future kings would need to learn the fear of the fear of the Lord by reading the law of God. Remember, in Deuteronomy, God already said you're supposed to, the king was supposed to hand copy his own version. He's supposed to make his own copy of the law. And why was he supposed to do that? Deuteronomy 17:19. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of the law and these statutes. So there you have both results of the fear of the Lord: obeying God carefully and obeying God continually. And then this is actually how the book of Deuteronomy ends. This is Moses' last speech to his people at the end of his life, his last request to the Israelites. And this is what he says. Every 7 years, they're supposed to get together, all the people, men, women, children, foreigners, and read the law so that they would learn to fear the Lord. Yeah. This is Deuteronomy 31:12. Assemble the people, the men, the women, the children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, to be careful to observe all the words of this law. Fearing the Lord is something that must be continually cultivated in your life by the Word of God. It is not something that just happens to you and then you got it down. It's not something that some Christians are just better at and some Christians just are really good at and some Christians, you're just not so good at the fear of the Lord. It is something that grows like a crop. It has to be tended. The weeds have to be pulled out. The work has to be put in. As you read the Word of God, as you spend time in the presence of God, it grows slowly and takes over our lives. Brothers and sisters, it will not happen by accident in your life. It's not going to happen as we scroll on our phones or as we sit in front of the TV. It's going to happen as we spend time in the presence of God, in the Word of God. A really good illustration of the fear of the Lord is a story I ran across about John Kenneth Galbraith. He was an ambassador and a high-level diplomat in the United States during the Vietnam War. And he tells a story in his autobiography about a particular day that in the height of all the stuff around the war, he was extremely stressed, extremely tired in all the work that he'd been doing. So he decided he just had to lay down for a nap, and he told his housekeeper that he was going to go down to sleep and not to wake him for any reason or anyone. And a few minutes after he had gone to bed, the phone rang. His housekeeper picked it up, and she was surprised that on the other end of the line was the President of the United States. The voice on the other end of the phone said, "This is Lyndon Johnson. Get me Ken Galbraith." And the housekeeper responded, "He's sleeping, Mr. President." And Lyndon Johnson said, I don't care. I'm the President. Wake him up." And the housekeeper replied, "Mr. President, I work for him, not for you." That housekeeper was living in the presence of her boss, right? She was the one that she was truly responsible to. I think we can pretty safely assume it wasn't that housekeeper's first day on the job, right? If it was, she probably would have gone and woken him up. The obedience of what he said would not have stayed. She had cultivated a relationship with her boss. She knew him and respected him, and what he said mattered to her, so she obeyed him. And I think that we are all in danger of trying to live the Christian life disconnected from the fear of the Lord. We have disobedience in our life, and we haven't gone back to the root cause of that disobedience, that we don't fear God. We think of obedience as a dry technicality. Well, technically I'm supposed to do this. Technically I have to do this. Or we think of it as a distant standard. Well, nobody can really live up to that. Nobody can really not lie all the time. No one can really love their family or the people around them like that. That's impossible. I can't really do that. So we just kind of throw up our hands and throw in the towel. We wonder why we fail again and again in disobedience. But if we want to grow in obedience, we have to grow in the fear of the Lord. We need to remember who we work for and who we're really living for. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't have any sin in your life that you're currently fighting, you're in worse shape than you know, right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've met him, you've asked him to save you from your sin, and you've started that relationship with him, then the sin that remains in your life, we hate it, right? We want to get rid of it. We want to get it out of our life. And a lot of times we walk around with a lot of discouragement that there still is so much sin in our hearts and lives. Why do we still struggle with lust? Why do we still struggle with anger? Why do we speak so many unkind words to each other? If you have a sin that you're struggling with, Based on what we've seen here in Deuteronomy, you need to think about how that sin relates to the fear of the Lord. Or maybe we could turn it around and say it this way. Every sin in our life happens because we are living in the presence of something other than the Lord. Worry is living in the presence of our future problems. Bitterness is living in the presence of our past hurts. A lot of our anger and lust and greed and gossip are simply living in the presence of ourselves and our comfort. And if we just try to change our behavior without changing whose presence we're living in, then we're putting our energy into the wrong thing. We can heap up external accomplishments and good ideas and minor changes like gold, like the people on that island did. But if your soul is not living in the presence of the living God, if you're not in awe of Him, then you will starve to death before anything else changes, before any of these other things matter. The fear of God gives you the power to obey God carefully and continually. So we're saying this morning, Deuteronomy says the fear of God gives you the power to live for God. And we've seen how the fear of the Lord in Deuteronomy helps us with our ongoing relationship with the Lord. But second, I want you to see here in Deuteronomy how the fear of the Lord helps us with our obstacles and our enemies in life. Internally, the fear of the Lord gives us the power to obey. Externally, the fear of the Lord gives us power to overcome. The fear of the Lord gives you the power to overcome. It gives you the power to overcome sinful fear. Sinful fear is the opposite of the fear of the Lord. Sinful fear keeps us from obeying the Lord. The first time that the word for fear is used in the original, in Deuteronomy, it's when Moses is reminding the people of the first time that they failed to go into the promised land because of sinful fear. If you're still there in Deuteronomy, go back a couple chapters to Deuteronomy 1:21. He tells the people, "See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Why is he telling them that? Because the last time they went up to that same place, they were afraid. They were dismayed. And then they didn't go in. This word dismayed here means shattered or low in spirit. This is the word that they would use to describe the terror or the panic in a military battle when one side's lines got broken through. And you can imagine as a soldier, you got all your buddies on all sides of you and you're marching in, and all of a sudden the line breaks and everybody's running. At that minute, it's everybody for themselves, right? It's pure terror. And Moses tells the people just a few verses later in 1:29, he says, "Do not be shocked or fear them." And every time this word for that's translated shocked is used in Deuteronomy, the fear of the Lord is used as the answer. If you skip ahead to Deuteronomy 7:21, this is Moses says to them, "You shall not dread them," talking about their enemies that they're going to be going in to look at, "for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God." Yeah. It's the same thing in Deuteronomy 20:30 and 31:6-8. Deuteronomy is, as I've already said, is it's written as the Israelites are getting ready to make this second attempt to enter the promised land. And Moses says, what you need more than anything else is you need to fear the Lord. Because if you fear the Lord, you're not going to let sinful fear keep you from doing what God has called you to do. How do we fight the fear that we have in our lives and the external things that we look around us and see coming? We all struggle with some kind of sinful fear. Many times, we look at obstacles in our life and we think there is no way I'm going to be able to overcome those. It might be a situation in your family. It might be a situation at work. And we may be really afraid of what people think of us. We can worry about what the people that are closest to us are really thinking about us. And what that leads us to is we see a situation where we don't want to step into it. Maybe it's a hard conversation that we have to have. Maybe it's a situation at work that you don't want to deal with, and we're afraid of what will happen. right? Where do we find the strength to overcome in those situations? You find it from the fear of the Lord. We have to fear God more than anything, and that's what's going to give us the power to overcome the sinful fear in our lives. The fear of God gives you power to overcome future trials. Not just the external obstacles, but another way to look at that is what's coming in the future. In Deuteronomy, there's at least 9 times that the command, "Do not fear," is given. And the theme that every single time when you look at those 9 verses, it's always a future thing that they're worried about. God knows that these future battles are coming when the Israelites will be tempted to be afraid. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, what should you do? Do not be afraid of them. Why? For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you." In these verses, God reminds the Israelites of his past help to them in assurance of future victory. Flip all the way back to the beginning of the book there to Deuteronomy 3, verses 21 and 22. He says, "As I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, so the Lord shall do to all the kingdoms into which you are about to cross. Do not fear them.'" Well, why? Is it the verse doesn't end there, right? Just don't be afraid. No, there's a reason you shouldn't be afraid. Why? "The Lord your God is the one fighting for you." Yes. As Israel looked at the size and the strength of the nations that they were called to defeat, fear was a serious temptation. Go forward another few chapters to Deuteronomy 7, verses 17 and 18. And God is directly addressing this to them. "If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them. Why? You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt." The fear of God, knowing that God is with them, knowing what God has done for them so far, gives them confidence to look at the future. It's often said that most of our fears are in the future. Right? You look ahead to what might happen tomorrow. What if this happens? What if maybe, possibly, could be this bad thing could happen? And that's what the Israelites are struggling with in the book of Deuteronomy. The Israelites were a nation, remember, probably at the most a million or two people. And they were going into a land where they didn't know the territory, they didn't know the geography. The other people were there first. They had the cities built up. They had military fortifications around their major cities. They had better military technology, right? They had the better swords, the better army, the better chariots. And the Israelites really weren't a fighting people. These people were shepherds and farmers that had been enslaved in Egypt. They didn't have all of the latest technology for professional soldiers. They didn't have the best weapons or horses. So these Israelites are going into something that it looks impossible. These they're looking ahead to the future and they're thinking, "I'm not so sure we can do this." How do we overcome these trials that are in the future? Deuteronomy's answer to that, Moses' answer to that, is the fear of the Lord. By living in his presence, you can be confident in the future. His power is unlimited. His promises are always true. Living in the fear of God is better than living in the fear of the future. Ed Welch tells a story about a time that he visited the dentist for just a routine visit. He had to get a tooth pulled, which already wasn't pleasant. And after the procedure was over, the dentist came back into the room and told him that there actually might be a more serious problem with his teeth and with his jaw, and there were going to need to be further tests. So he left discouraged. He left worried about this bad news. He wasn't sure what was going to happen. There were going to have to be more visits. Then he got home and he received a phone call from a good friend. And this friend had gone in for an MRI and they actually didn't let him leave the hospital. The scan had revealed a large tumor and emergency surgery had been scheduled. And Ed Welch says this, "My dental woes, of course, were no longer a concern." That's how it works with fear. Sometimes the only thing that can dislodge a fear is a greater fear. We need a greater fear to drive out a lesser fear. In other words, instead of being in awe of our problems, we need to be in awe of God. Instead of focusing on specific things that could go wrong, we need to focus on specific things about God that are true. That's what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. And I think a lot of times our hearts struggle to believe this, don't they? You need to live in the presence of God. You need to live in awe of God and who He is, and not in the fear of the future problems. That's very easy to say. Is a very different thing to do, right? As a preacher, I can get up here this morning and say that, and it sounds good. But for you to do that this week, that's a different thing. And I think part of it is why it's easy to say that and it's hard to do it, is that some of it has to do about control, doesn't it? Because I think I've got this problem coming this week. This health concern, this issue with my family, issue in church, thing at work, and it's coming down the pike, and it's hard, and it's tough, and I don't know how I'm gonna handle it, right? I need to live in the presence of God. I've got to get something specific about Him that's going to feed my soul, that as I'm in His presence, I'm in awe of Him and not that problem. But that's hard to do because of the control part, right? Because as long as we're thinking about it, we think that we're somehow in control of it. But can I just tell you something? You're already not in control of it. If you were in control of it, you wouldn't be worrying about it, right? If you could wave your magic wand and fix it, you would have already done that, right? So if I can just help you with that, and this is what has helped me with that, we're already not in control. We can't control what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why the Bible tells us not to worry about tomorrow, right? So it's just a matter of whose presence you're going to live in today. What do you want to be in control of your heart and life? And I think the only difference between the fear of God and the fear of the problems of tomorrow is when you enter into the fear of God, you're admitting up front, I'm already not in control. Worrying about tomorrow is the illusion of control. Right? You think, if I can just think about this thing 100 more times, I think something might get better about it. Right? Has that happened yet? Right? No, it doesn't. You think about it and you think about it and you think about it, and it's still tomorrow that you're going to have to face it. So what do you need to do? You have to live in the presence of God. You've got to get alone in His Word and think about something specific about Him that exceeds your expectations. That's what awe is, right? Awe is living in the presence of God and seeing who He is. Remember the fear of the Lord the next time that you're struggling with sinful fear or a future fear. Elizabeth Elliot said it this way, and she said this, by the way, of course, she's with the Lord now. She said this, I think, 30, 40 years ago. The world is shaking with fear. What will become of us? Where will it all end? What if Russia? What if cancer? The love of God has wrapped us around from before the foundation of the world. If we fear Him, that is, if we are brought to our knees before Him, reverence and worship Him in absolute assurance of His sovereignty, we cannot possibly be afraid of anything else. To love God is to destroy all other fear. To love the world is to be afraid of everything. what it may think of me, what it may do to me, what may happen today or tomorrow, for which I am not prepared. We have a lot of wrong ways of dealing with sinful fear and future fear. A lot of times we just try to ignore it. I think that's probably my tactic, just kind of shove it aside and do the next thing. We distract ourselves. If I could just think about something else, then at least I'm not living under the pressure of that. We just try to tell ourselves, okay, I'm going to do something else, think something else, and kind of hope that feeling of fear will go away. But God's way of overcoming wrong fear is to fear Him. The lesser fear is driven out by the greater fear. So the fear of God gives you the power to live for God. Internally, it gives you the power to obey God. Externally, it gives you the power to overcome. Any follower of Jesus Christ that's here this morning wants to obey God, and we want to overcome the trials that are in front of us. And this study of the fear of the Lord in Deuteronomy tells us that the fear of the Lord is foundational. This is a theme, of course. This isn't just the book of Deuteronomy. This isn't just Moses, right? You guys, I heard you're getting ready to study Proverbs. How does Proverbs start out? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you want to know anything, if you want to understand anything, if you want to have that life skill of living life the way God wants you to, the first step is to understand the fear of the Lord. And the Bible says that if we ignore the fear of the Lord, that's despising wisdom and instruction. That's foolish. So let me just close by asking you, how much time are you spending cultivating the fear of the Lord in your life? Is it possible that your Christian life mirrors the people on that island? You're putting effort into things that sound good and look good and seem good, but it isn't what your soul really needs. It isn't what your Christian life really is requiring. The real power to live for God comes from fearing God. And this is the goal for everything that we do as Christians, right? We don't just read our Bibles and pray and come to church because that's what we're supposed to do, or maybe somehow that'll kind of help us. No, the reason that you open your Bible each morning is because you need to live in the presence of God. You are looking for something in specific to be in awe of God about. And if you can be in awe of God about that one specific thing for that whole day, you're going to have a good day, right? Why do we pray? Well, I guess I'm supposed to pray. That's hard. I don't really feel like it. No, prayer meetings tonight. I don't know. I guess I'm supposed to pray. No, you pray because you want to spend time in the presence of God. Because He knows and He's listening. He cares. And you need that time in His presence. You come to church because you're supposed to every Sunday, because you're going to see people that you see every Sunday. But no, there's more than that, right? You come to church because you need to come into the presence of the living God. Yes. As the songs are sung and as we pray and as the word is preached, we are growing in our fear of the Lord. This is what the Lord has called us to do. It's the fear of God that gives you the power to live for God. Do you have a sense of the greatness of God? Do you see your reverential awe of God growing in your life? Because without the fear of God, we won't obey God. And without the fear of God, the wrong kind of fear is going to dominate our life. So brothers and sisters, I'll just close with Deuteronomy 10:12. What does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help each one of us here to grow in our fear of you? We have meditated on our problems. We have been in awe of things that could happen to us. We have been focused at times on the wrong things. And Lord, we are asking you this morning, through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would live in awe of you. We want to fear you, God. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that is the reason they don't fear you is that they've never met you. They don't even know you. They've just been living a life of religion and wondering why there is so much fear in their life. Lord, this morning, would you open up their eyes to what it means to become your follower? What it means to live in the fear of the true and living God. And Lord, for each of us as your children, would you help us to grow in our fear of you this week? As we read your word, as we pray, just as we drive in the car and run our errands, as we walk around the house and do the different things that we have to do, that we would live in your presence. And that as we do that, we would obey you and we would overcome the obstacles that we have in front of us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.